Deuteronomy 32:1-43. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. And he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock with fat of lambs, and rams the breed of Bashan and goats with the finest of the wheat, and the blood of grapes you drank wine. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him, and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you, and forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them, because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them, with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will be rave, and inside terror, both young man and virgin, the nursling with the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men. Had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, that their adversaries would misjudge, that they would say, our hand is triumphant, and the Lord has not done all this. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, for there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and their impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free, and he will say, where are their gods and the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people.
Thank you, Chloe. This is last week's sermon. I don't need it up here anymore. I forgot to get it. And I wanted to start out by saying thank you to everyone. Your prayers and your concerns and precious comments to us during this time have been a blessing to us, and we thank you for that during this time. I will be talking about the situation, the death of my mother-in-law, and I wanted our parents to know that. I will be discussing that in some detail, so parents, be forewarned. Kids are dismissed to Cool Club, and they are allowed to go. We've gotten the question a lot, how's Amy doing? How's she doing with her mom passing away? And the answer is it's mixed, right? So on one hand, it's tragic. It's horrible. It's awful. She's crying. She's mourning. She's in pain. And yet, on the other hand, she has hope. She has a lot of hope and a lot of love and a lot of memories. And in some of those ways, it's a very sweet time. It's sweet knowing exactly where her mother is, in no pain and no suffering. And so it's a mixed bag. She's comfortable enough that she encouraged me to come today. This will be therapeutic for me. So she wanted me to get some therapy as well. There are times when God plans things out and brings multiple things together. I think in many ways the sermon matches up the time that we hit today. So starting out, Chloe just read the Song of Moses. It's really long. I don't know how many of you were like, man, this is taking forever. This is a long sermon. That wasn't even one chapter, folks, of Deuteronomy. And if you're reading Deuteronomy, you know that Moses is preaching just about all of this. So if you thought that was long, just imagine what the Israelites went through with Deuteronomy and those series of sermons. It's a weird mix today, right? Weird concept. Why would we be reading the Song of Moses when Chris was just talking about hope and Christmas and Advent coming, right? So Christmas is coming, the time of hope, and yet we're reading about wicked Israel and arrows drunk with blood and all of this unfaithfulness and things aren't going to work out with Israel and all these different things, right? Like, what is the connection there? How can you have both of those in one service here? Why are we combining those two? Christmas can be a confusing time, right? So for some, it's great. It's a time of joy and happiness, and it's incredible, right? It doesn't get better than Christmas time. And then for others, it's a lonely, miserable season for any number of reasons. I love the Charlie Brown Christmas video movie. I don't know if you guys love it, but Charlie Brown has that moment where he goes, Linus, I think something's wrong with me. It's Christmas time, and everyone's happy, but I'm depressed, right? And for some people, that's where you find yourself, right? You find yourself like Charlie Brown, like this isn't the happy time that I think everybody else is having. Life is often that way, right? Kind of a mix. Some good and some bad, some fun and some misery, joy and pain, all stuffed together at the same time. Well, whether you are having a good time this season or whether this season is miserable, the same message applies to you both. And the same answer is there for you both. Hope. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I've had multiple calls this week. This was part of the original sermon. So I had multiple calls this week of people suffering, people going through a hard time. I also had lots of calls and lots of meetings where things are going well. Things are going awesome, right? Some people have taken some ground and they've been trying to work on some things and they're gaining some victories and that's going excellent. They're gaining some new blessings from the Lord and they're excited about that. And then there's other cases where we've had two of our kiddos in the ER this week. We've had John Joy's grandmother passed away. A number of different conflicts and fears and all these things, both are happening at the same time in our congregation. Having all these different things fly our way. And then yesterday hit for us. So Kathy, my mother-in-law, had been diagnosed in August of 2017 with breast cancer. It was stage 4 right from the get-go. And her outlook was always grim, and the possibilities were not very likely that she would be able to beat it. Yesterday, we'd known it had been going down for a long time, so she had stopped taking food for about a week. That's one of your signs where you're near the end. We got a call early in the morning yesterday saying the nurses were thinking, this is the day, I think this is going to happen. They weren't able to detect a pulse, and then all of a sudden she rallied, and so we got this call like, hey, she's rallying, her breathing's back up, her pulse is up. And then I went to go get some dinner and got back home, and Amy's on the phone, and I've got Kendi with me, and she's gone. And so around 5:30 our time, Kathy passed away. We're going to tell my daughter is 4. And this afternoon, we're going to try to explain to my daughter. Thank you. We're going to try to explain to my daughter what death is, and that she won't see her grandmother again. And I feel like there's a lot of things I know, but that's one that I don't. I don't know. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to take the innocence of my daughter and explain to her the tragedy of death. So That's where we are right now. That's where my life is. That's where we're going through. My wife is 38 weeks pregnant tomorrow. She's full term. Our daughter could come anytime. My wife will not be at the burial because she can't fly right now. Her sister is on another continent. She just got to Japan. And so we're sad about that. We're sad about that. Thanks. I'll be okay. I'm all right. It's okay if I cry. It's all right. Again, I said this would be therapeutic for me. So we named our daughter Holland Roxy. And we like the name Holland. We wanted to make that work. So we're trying to figure out how to make that work. Kendi's got a name that has a great meaning. It means, Kendi Lael means loved one of God. We put that in there because we wanted her to know that God loves her and brought her to this world for a reason. And we wanted to have a similar reason for Holland. And we like the name, but it means valley. And we're like, how do you get a meaning out of valley, right? Well, this is what we came up with. We came up with Holland Roxy. Holland means valley, and Roxy means dawn. And so we're going off of Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Months ago, we named Holland that because we wanted her to know that she was the dawn after suffering. We wanted that passage to be over her life. We wanted her to know that when she walks through the valley of the shadow of death, when she walks through that, there is dawn after that. We did not know that Kathy would pass away and then our daughter would come. And for her, she would be our dawn after we walk the shadow of death in all its darkness and suffering. She will be our joy. She will be our dawn. If the Lord allows her to live the same way. We don't always get to choose life and death. We don't always get to choose how things go. But God does. And he is good. There's this dissonance, right? This dissonance of pain and suffering and yet hope and life all together. There's love and yet we suffer. We see this throughout the Bible. The Old Testament is filled with highs, incredible highs, and these desolate lows, right? You see them both. And last week we saw in one section both extremes in play. We talked about the blessings and the curses. We talked about how God said to Israel, if you obey me, you're going to get these blessings. You're going to be blessed unbelievably. And if you don't, you're going to be cursed. And the blessings, Moses lays out a blueprint for how the future of Israel would go. If they are faithful to the covenant, look at the blessings I'm going to pour upon you. Look at the unbelievable prosperity and life and abundance that you're going to get. God, as the ruler, promises many blessings if they are faithful. He promises military victory. Now we're going to go through a bunch in Deuteronomy here. So chapter 28, verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. We see this happen in the life of Israel. Joshua takes over Israel. They walk into the promised land and victory after victory, victory after victory. They defeat their enemies. They knock them out. The judges come. Gideon, Samson, so many of them destroy their enemies. They get the victory, the blessing that was promised them. God also promised fear and respect from these other nations. Chapter 28, verse 10. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid of you. We see this happen. Rahab is in Jericho. She sees Israel coming. She's terrified and so she hides the spies. We see this with the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. They are terrified and so they come and they trick Israel into vowing that they will not destroy them. We also see the terror that they have in 1 Samuel 17, verse 51, when David kills Goliath. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They ran. God promised these blessings and they happened. We see the reverence for Israel, right? With Solomon, the queen of Sheba goes miles and miles, hundreds of miles to visit Israel. Why are you so wise? What is going on with this country? How are you doing this? I want to know more. God promised prosperity, chapter 28, verses 11 through 12. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. We see this fulfilled in Solomon's life. Abundance, prosperity. Gold out of their ears, right? Just unbelievable prosperity that came to Israel, just as was promised. God's desire for Israel is to restore Eden to the entire world, to bless Israel, and then through that blessing, bring that blessing and prosperity to everybody. We see this trajectory, it's heading in that direction in certain times, like the lives of Joshua and times in the Judges, and especially with David and Solomon. And yet, despite the heights they hit, the Old Testament ends with a sputter, a whimper, a sigh. It ends on a tragic note. They are not in prosperity. They are not in these blessings. They are in the curses. Christmas celebrates the birth of Christ. And as Chris described, it is a season of hope. Why? If they had received all of this, why would there be need of hope? They needed hope. They had hope because they did not have what they desired. Hope exists when you do not possess what you wish. Romans chapter 8, verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? If you already have it, you can't hope for it. You only hope when you don't have something. 900 years after Solomon's peak and they're getting all of these blessings, Israel is mired in despair. Israel did not have the promise. Their prosperity, gone. Their ownership of the promised land, it's vanished. It's extinguished. The Romans are in charge. The Romans are taxing them and taking their money. The Romans are in charge and telling them what they can and cannot do. We talked about the law, how they're supposed to execute people in certain cases. Guess who's allowed to execute under Roman law? Only the Romans. How can you follow the law? How can you even be obedient as Israel when you're in this situation? You've been controlled by all these other countries. Rather than being fulfilled, they are empty. How did this happen? How did they get to this place? It happened because Israel disobeyed. That's why. Let's go through some of their mistakes. After being warned, dispel the nations from the land when you go into the land, what happens in Joshua? They do it partway. They get rid of some, but they don't get rid of everybody. And God said, hey, if you leave them there, they're going to tempt you and they're going to bring their foreign religions and you're going to follow those. And then after being warned, do not forget the Lord. What do? They get fat and lazy when God brings them blessing and they forget the Lord. After being warned to love the Lord and trust him, they reject God as their king and they say, we want to get one of our own. And so they have Saul become their king. After being warned that kings should not amass wealth and horses and wives, that's exactly what David and Solomon do. And they do it big time, right? Big time. Just women everywhere for Solomon. He's got stables and stables filled with horses. He's got all this wealth. Don't do what God tells him to do. After being warned to treat the poor, the orphans, the widows, and foreigners with care, what do? They absolutely mistreat and abuse those same people. After being warned not to worship other gods, they'd sacrifice their own kids to foreign gods. They were warned. Don't do these things. Here are the consequences. Military defeat. They were destroyed. First, the Northern Empire by the Assyrians, who are wicked, mean, ferocious people. And then the Southern Kingdom. the Babylonians come and they swarm around Jerusalem and they besiege it multiple times in a 20, 30 year period. They come in, they besiege it, and they take it over. They absolutely destroy the temple of God. They take all of the gold out of there. They take that all to Babylon. They capture people. They chain them up. They drag them hundreds of miles to Babylon into this foreign land. They're defeated. They suffered immensely during these sieges, folks. It's unbelievable. The death and the suffering, the disease, the famine, the wickedness that exists when people are starving and desperate. And then they're left in exile and humiliation. God then brings them back to the land, but they're still under these foreign powers. They are under the curse, not the blessing. It's hard to imagine, like being where we are. It's hard living in peace to really understand what that would be like to be under a foreign power or to be in a war situation, right? Like, it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around that. I've got some friends. So one of the places that I was thinking about going and doing mission work was Ukraine. And so I went there several times, made lots of friends there. Ukraine over the last 4 years has been having a war with, they would say it's with Russia, or Russia would say it's a civil war. But just recently, there was a conflict between Russian ships and Ukrainian ships. And so it got so serious that the Ukrainian government took the surrounding areas that border Ukraine or border Russia, and they've instituted martial law there over for a 30-day period. These people are terrified. There's been, for the last 4 years, tank battles, artillery firings, rockets that have been shot at. I don't know if you know this, the Ukrainians have lost 10,000 people over the last 4 years in this fight. 10,000 people. Think about what that would be like. Think about what it would be like to be under martial law where you have a curfew. Not just the kids, everybody. You can't go out at night. Think about what that would be like. So Israel is in these situations. They're having these consequences. Why? Why did this happen? Listen to what Israel did. And listen to what the consequences are. They disobeyed. We talked about them worshiping other gods. I'm going to go through Jeremiah and Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and it's about the fall of Israel, well, specifically Judah, to the Babylonians. Listen to how they, what they did and the consequences that came from that. They worshiped other gods. Jeremiah 1:16. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. And in the next chapter, Jeremiah says, Israel has so many, Judah has so many gods. They have as many gods as they have cities. That's how many gods that they go and serve. And so then Israel is besieged and they experience these atrocities. Kids, be warned, this is not easy here. Lamentations 4:10. The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. The mothers resorted to cannibalism during the siege. It was so bad. This came upon God's people. The Israelites were slaughtered in huge numbers, Lamentations 2:21. On the ground in the streets lie young and old. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered, not sparing. Judah is then sent into exile, Lamentations 1:3. Judah has gone into exile under afflictions and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. They become a mockery, folks. Lamentations 3:62, 63. The lips of my assailants and their whispering are against me all day long. Look on their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. The curses that are promised in Deuteronomy come about. They are prophesied, they are promised. If you disobey, look at all these curses, and we talked about that last week, and if you read them, it just goes on and on and on and on, and yet then you go and you read the rest of the Old Testament, and you see the exact thing that he promised happening over and over and over again. This was actually foretold. All of these things were foretold. Here's some examples. God prophesied that they would worship these other gods in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 16. Listen what it says. This is before they do it. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them." He told them about the coming siege and the atrocities. He prophesied it. Chapter 28, verses 49, and then I'm going to jump to 52 and 53. Listen to what it says, and remember what we just talked about. That happens 700 years later. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down." That's what Babylon did. "It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you." God called it. He warned them. This is what will happen. And then it happened. He warns of the slaughter. He warns of the exile. I won't go into those, but he does that. Chapters 28 through 32 are filled with predictions of Israel's coming apostasy and their demise. And you can read through the rest of the Old Testament, you can see it. As you go through and you read through the Old Testament, I definitely recommend you have chapter 27 through 32 of Deuteronomy in the back of your head. Go back and go, hey, did God promise that this would happen? Did he say that this would happen? Go back. You'll probably find it. If it's happening later, it's probably right here. And you can know exactly why it's happening. If it's going well, it's because they were being obedient. If it was not going well, it's because they were being disobedient. The accuracy of these prophecies are precise, and they are terrifying. It's horrifying seeing what God is capable of doing. God gave them the song of Moses as a witness against them. What Chloe read, it's all like, Israel, you're going to mess up. You're going to leave me. You're going to disobey. He called that as a witness so that when it happened, he could go back to them and said, I told you not to do this. I warned you not to do this. And yet they did. God also, in this, he calls the heavens and the earth to witness the covenant. Israel is bound, and if they cannot fulfill obedience to the covenant, then they would suffer the consequences. But Christmas was coming. But Christmas was coming. Israel is unable throughout all of their history to be obedient, to be faithful. But then God sends his son to do what we cannot do, what Israel cannot do. He comes, he lives a life of righteousness, of complete faithfulness for us, so that we don't have to. He fulfills the law. We don't have to go back here now. We don't have to go back to Deuteronomy and go, we better follow this exactly. Otherwise, we're going to have all these curses fall upon us. We don't have to do that because the curse fell on Christ. That's why. They are in a place of hope, which means they're in desperation. And at that time, that's when Christ comes. That's why Christmas is a time of hope. That's why. They were in suffering and curse, and God sent his son to fix it. Amen. Folks, the same pages that promised destruction also promise restoration brought about by God's mighty arm. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about in 2 weeks the promise of restoration that God has there right in Deuteronomy in these same pages. God laid out in intricate detail how Israel would fall if they did not remain faithful. And all these curses, they drowned Israel in painstaking accuracy and prediction. But the reason we can hope is because the same God who promised in such detail the horrors that absolutely came about promised that we would get the blessing. The same promise that the same God that promised in exacting detail what history brought about promises that we will get the blessings that this talks about. Life, abundance, relationship with him, health, prosperity, no more enemies, no more death. That's why we can hope. Church, you may hope. You may have hope. You can hope because you are not home yet, folks. Don't get lost in the Christmas season thinking that this is it. This is not it. This is not our home. This is not our resting place. We are citizens of heaven, not of here. When heaven comes down to earth, when Christ returns, that is our home. That is where our hope is. And so we can hope. That means that we're not there yet, right? If we were there yet, we wouldn't need to hope. If you had everything that you wanted and you're buying into this American dream that, hey, everything's great, and all these people around you are like, yeah, let's pretend that everything's fine, everything's okay, that we don't have to suffer at all, and don't tell me, don't bring your suffering into my life. Have you ever had those conversations where they ask you, like, hey, how you're doing? And you say, well, I'm actually doing really bad, and you can feel them like, I don't want to have this conversation. I want to be feeling good about myself, right? America wants to tell you that the only way that things work is if you think you have everything. Well, we don't. This isn't where our hope is. We don't have the fullness yet. We're looking forward to that in the future. You can also hope because his promises were fulfilled in the past. He promised it. It happened. Guess what else he promised? He promised us the blessings that would come to Israel will come to us. He promised that. And if his promises in the past came true, his promises that are still yet to be fulfilled will also come true. And so you can hope. You can hope because you're not bound to the law. You don't have to follow the law, folks. Christ already did what Israel could not do. He fulfilled the law for us. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to gain God's approval. Christ has already done that. And so you can hope for the time when we will be reunited with him. And you can also hope because of this. He backed up all of his promises with the resurrection of Christ. Death is wicked, folks. My family is suffering because death is wicked. And it came for Christ, and it took him, and Christ swallowed it up and made it his servant. And so now, my mother-in-law is standing face to face with Jesus. She's there in his presence. And she awaits the resurrection of her body, the connection of her spirit and her body together in a life everlasting where Christ is our King and we live with him forever. He beat death. And if he can beat death, he can beat the thing that brought about death. He can beat sin. He can beat our sin. He can take away our sin. Why did all these curses come to Israel? Because of their sin. Why is there so much suffering in our life? Because of our sin. If he can raise from the dead, he can conquer death and sin. If you are suffering, if you are in a difficult situation in this season, you can hope. You can hope. God became man to rescue us. He gave us Christmas. He brought hope when we had none. If you're joyful this year, if you're filled with happiness, if it's going good for you, remember the Lord and praise him for his blessings. Praise him for that. Enjoy that. Enjoy your time. But do not be like Israel that got so sucked into the blessing that they forgot about God. Don't go get so sucked into your happiness and your joy and the fun with your family and your job and your money and your presence and all the things that are going well for you. Don't get so sucked into that vortex that you become unfaithful to the Lord. Thank the Lord for those blessings that you've had. And if you have hope, or somehow you find hope by looking to Christmas, do not hoard it to yourself. Don't just keep that to yourself. Give it away. Give out that hope. Our neighbors are suffering. You have family that are suffering. People in this community are suffering. Give them hope. Go out and give hope. When you go do that, you don't need to minimize people's pain. Okay, you don't need to say, you're actually not in pain, you're not actually going through, it's not that bad. Think about all these good things. Don't think about how bad it is. You don't have to minimize the pain, okay? When Christ came, he didn't go, yeah, Israel, you know, it's really not that bad. It's really not that difficult of a situation. We don't need to minimize people's pain. So my wife and I, we don't need to minimize the pain that we're going through with Kathy. It's there. It is what it is. And it's horrible. But it's not the only thing that's there. It's mixed with hope. We have both. So we can suffer greatly, but we can also hope. And we can also rest in that. How can we hope? How can my family hope when I tell my daughter that her grandmother has died? How can we hope? When the pain is real, when the pain is huge, when my wife is sobbing in tears on the floor, how can I hope? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow lived in the 1800s, and he wrote a poem called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I'm going to read it for you, and I'm going to give you some background. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had 6 children. One of his children died in infancy. And then in 1861, the Civil War had just begun. His wife, her dress caught on fire. He woke up from a nap, finding his wife's dress on fire. He tried to put out the fire, falling on her body with his own body, trying to set it out, but the wounds were too grievous. He became a widow. His wife passed away in 1861. Then 2 years later, his son Charles is off fighting in the Civil War. Longfellow gets word that a son, Charles, was shot through the left shoulder. The bullet exited his right shoulder, just missed his spine, almost paralyzed him. This is in early December, and so his son is brought back to where his father, Henry, is, and they are up in Massachusetts during Christmas Day. And the war is in the middle of the war. Gettysburg has just happened. The war is picking up. No one expected it to go as horrible as it's gone. No one expected the bloodshed. No one expected the suffering and the duration of how long this has gone. And there he is on Christmas Day with his son, wounded severely. And he hears church bells ring and people singing carols of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then he pens this poem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. You're going to notice it begins with the joy of the carols, but then it's interrupted by the terror of the cannons and the Civil War. Pay attention to how it ends. Let me get a drink here. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstone of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. The poem begins with hearing. And sound and hearing and listening is the thread that goes throughout the poem. What is heard? What will be paid attention to? What do you listen to? The singing of the bells, they proclaim the gospel of God bringing blessing. But that war is against the clamoring of the cannons that are firing in the south. The war that is going on. Which one does he listen to? The blasts of the cannons are loud for him, right? His son has been wounded. He is suffering. He is hurt. That is easier to care about. Where do the bells? They're just bells that are ringing. Where is the hope that the bells bring? Which does he listen to? Will life win out or will death? He has a choice. It starts out, I heard. What does that remind you of? Hear, listen, Shema. When you hear the carol sing of peace on earth, goodwill to men, Shema, listen and obey. We talked about that, right? The Shema, you're supposed to listen. And it's not just hear, it's to obey, to act on it, to hear it and obey and act on what you have just heard. When you hear the message of the gospel, you are not just to listen to it, you are to obey. The gospel proclaims to you that you can have hope and that hope will be fulfilled. So when he listens to the carols, where does he end? God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. And so even though my son suffers now, even though my country is rent apart, I can have hope. I will have hope. Hope is a choice. You make that choice. What you listen to, what you allow yourself to hear and to act on, that is your choice. So this Christmas season, have hope and spread it to those that need it. Death is awful. It's wicked. It's terrible. But it has no hold on my mother-in-law. She's with Jesus. And I know that because of the resurrection of Christ. All her sins are gone. All her suffering is gone. In the meantime, we suffer. And your prayers are very much appreciated. But we hope. And we look forward to when we see her again. That's not a trivial, trite, hey, let me feel better. I want to feel better. So I'm just going to pretend that it's, no. That's me listening to the gospel. Hearing the gospel and obeying. Christ rose from the dead. And he promises that we will live again. Let me leave you with a few passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, how are we doing? We are afflicted. We are suffering, but in comparison to the joy that awaits us, it's light, and it's momentary, and it's going to go away. But the eternal life that we're going to have, the joy that we're going to have, will last forever. So we're filled with hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 58. But when this perishable, he's talking about the body being able to die, as my mother-in-law did. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Christ is calling you to be the church bells this season. Go. Ring out the hope of the gospel. Go. Share that song with those around you. May that song sing deeper and louder than the clamor of this world and the clamor of death and suffering. That is your job. Go be those bells and sing of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you Lord, that you have assured us of our coming salvation. I thank you that you are trustworthy and true, that you've promised us blessing eternally. And when we were weak and frail and unable to produce the righteousness that deserves life with you, you sent your Son. And Jesus, when you came, you did not balk at the Lord. You did not reject the Father. You obeyed all the way to the cross. And now you've given us hope. I pray, Lord, for my wife and her family. God, please give us the comfort and the perspective to look at eternal things, not to diminish the pain now, but to give us hope beyond it, above it. I pray for those here that are suffering, Lord, and those that are not here that are suffering. God, may your comfort come through us. May your comfort come upon us all. And may we as a church be like your church bells that ring out the gospel song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Lord, help us to present that message. And may you bring the lost to you for your glory and for your name. Amen.